If you have your Bibles with you, Paul, I'm getting a little feedback up here or something. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 1 John chapter 1, where we will read the first four verses together. 1 John chapter 1, this preamble of four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, an opportunity, Lord, to gather together, to have you break it to us and to speak to our hearts. And so, Lord, we would that you would hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these fallible lips of clay, words of eternal truth that cannot fail. That, Lord, as you speak to our hearts each individually, then collectively, Lord, we will stand as your church and bring praise and glory to your name. And so, Lord, grow us as you feed us, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Labor Day, not a specifically Christian holiday by any stretch of the imagination. However, we do, or we should, value labor. We should value the opportunity to work with our hands. We should recognize that it is a good thing. Somehow in our culture, work has become a four-letter word. Not that there aren't four letters in the word, but you know what I'm saying. We have become ever more and more a people who want to work less and rest more. That has not been good for us as a people in our culture. It has certainly not been good for us as a people of God's choosing in his church. It is a good thing to be productive. And when you consider that, the ethic of being productive, then we would also understand that it is, that there is just, plainly speaking, something that we are to be about. Where we labor, how we labor, and what field of endeavor we enter into. Now, that may vary according to each one of us, according to the vocation with which we have been called, as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4. But there are some commonalities within the body of Christ that we are all to be about. And we should be involved in those things. When I read these first four verses, I'm the kind of guy that sometimes I want the results first. You know, like if somebody's telling me a story and they're going on, I might be heard saying, can we just cut to the chase? You know, I want to know, you know, I want the conclusion. And sometimes it's good, I think, to get to the conclusion first and then work your way backwards. If I can paraphrase these first four verses, I would do it this way. Joy, inner gladness, the Greek word is chara, is the intended end result of fellowship. And fellowship has been the plan in Christ Jesus from the beginning. You see, and you go back and you read it. Is joy the end result of the participation in fellowship, which was God's idea from the beginning? If I have that correctly, then let's just read it again, these first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, that which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we are writing unto you, that your joy might be full. You see it there? That God's intention and his design on sending Christ Jesus was so that we might have fellowship. and Christ Jesus is come so that we might have fellowship with God, and that Christ Jesus is come instilling his love within us that we might have fellowship one with another. It's this beautiful thing called the church, where they will know that you're my disciples by your love one for another. It's this idea of fellowship, this koinonia, this shared in common thought that God has had from the beginning for us. And if we participate in that fellowship, then our joy will be full. John writing here, of course, if you were to go to the Gospel of John, I love the beginning of the Gospel of John and 1 John, and I probably reference them a lot, but they're just so powerful. You'll remember in the Gospel of John, this preamble here starts with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's describing Christ Jesus as the Word, the Logos, the intellect, the mind, the expression of God towards us is found in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Word. And of course, Genesis bears record that God spoke all things into creation. Therefore, we would go to other verses in Colossians, for example, that by him all things were created. It's to glorify Jesus. Well, John in his epistle now takes that thought that he shares with us in the Gospel of John, and in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he refers now to Jesus, the one that we have seen with our eyes, looked upon, and handled, is the Word of life. You see, he's clarifying some things for us. And he goes on and he says, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we show unto you that eternal life." Not only is Christ the Word, but Christ is the Word of life, and it's not just simply life as we would think of it as Zoe, this energizing aspect of the human experience, but rather this is eternal life, and that this was manifested unto us. Now, if you go to John chapter 17, Jesus then, and we just work our way through this, Jesus then describes what eternal life is. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "And this is life eternal." I don't know if you've ever been asked, "Well, so what is eternal life?" Well, here's your answer: that you might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And the word "know" there is this word gnosko in the Greek, and it indicates an intimate knowledge. It is not a know-so kind of knowledge, like I might know who you are, but rather is expressly applied within the marital confines that this knowing is an intimate knowledge that Adam knew Eve and she conceived and bore a son. And so the whole idea in eternal life is that Christ came so that we might enter into an intimate relationship with God through him. You talk about what a wonderful thing. So as John is describing all of this to us, then John 17:3, Jesus describes what the eternal life is. Then you would go to John chapter 3, and of course you maybe think of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But if you back up to verse 15, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but should have eternal life." And if eternal life is this intimate knowledge in God, then perishing is to have no intimacy of relationship, to be completely removed from the presence of a loving God. You see that? If somebody asks you what's hell going to be like, I can tell you this much for sure. There is going to be no sense of the presence of a loving God there. That's blackness, my friends. For he is light. And if you ask me then, what is heaven going to be like? It is going to be the exact opposite of that. I am going to be into this incredible presence of a God who loves me. My faith becoming sight, and the fulfillment of this eternal life will be then and there forever and ever and ever in close communion, in fellowship with my God. And all of this made possible through this gift of grace, where Christ goes to the cross, gives his life. And it isn't simply that God forgives sins. It is that God forgives my debt as he places the punishment upon his own son on my behalf. There is no free gift here. The debt needed to be paid, and Christ paid it on my behalf. So that I might enter into the intended purpose of God, intimacy of fellowship with him, and as John says, with one another. The plan of God. How is this played out within Scripture? Again, go back to the Gospel of John. If you go to John 15, for example, Jesus goes at great length to help us to understand this. And we won't read all of it here. I encourage you to go home and read it on your own. But John 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. And he's drawing for us this picture of God the Father as the farmer, the husbandman. And he has planted this vine, and the branches are interwoven within that vine. And he's talking about fellowship, is he not? This oneness of fellowship that God's design and purpose is for us in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, if you look at verse 11, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And I look at that and I say, well, yes, 1 John chapter 1, I summarize that pretty well. The end result is joy. It comes through fellowship, and this has always been God's intended idea. Makes sense, doesn't it? That's John chapter 15. Go to John chapter 17. You know John chapter 17, Jesus is praying on behalf to the Father, on behalf of his disciples. He goes on in the latter half that he says, I'm not praying for these only, but all of those who will come. And in John chapter 17, beginning with verse 13 and reading through 26, listen to what Christ is praying on our behalf. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Here we're talking about a fullness of joy again. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not for that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these only, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Here we go. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gave me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou gavest me, for thou loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. You get an understanding as you read that, that the design and the purpose is that you'd be a joyful people because of the fellowship that has allowed us with God in Christ Jesus and also one with another. Turn back a chapter to chapter 16. Jesus now in the opening verses tells of the troubles of this world for those who will follow after Christ. Then he breaks into an understanding that he is leaving but sending the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 16, if we pick up with verses 19 and read through 22. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto him, Do you inquire among yourselves of that what I said, a little while, and you shall not see me? And again, a little while, and you shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man will take from you. We know scripturally in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 that joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. We know that joy is an internal gladness that we cannot produce. Happiness we can produce. Outward circumstances may affect it, but we can produce happiness. We have no ability to produce joy. Joy is that which God produces in us through fellowship of the Spirit in the body of Christ. Do you understand that? That this is all the result of what God is doing on our behalf. If that is true, and if it's God's intended purpose that through fellowship we would have joy, then the question must be asked as you gather together here today, do you have joy? You know, I've shared the story with you before, but it's such a good one. It's one that my father would share about the young man who was in the barn with his grandpa looking at the mule. And he asks his grandpa this pondering question. He says, Grandpa, is your mule a Christian? And grandpa says, Why would you ask such a thing? And the little boy says, Well, the mule has the same look upon its face as grandma has upon her face, and she claims to be a Christian. That sometimes we walk around with mule faces on, you know. Sometimes we walk around and there seems to be no evidence of joy within our lives. And the question is, if God's intended purpose was to send Christ Jesus so that we could have fellowship with him and fellowship one with another, and the results of that was a fullness of joy, then why is there possibilities that we don't have joy? And I think the reality of that question, and if you ask yourself that question, maybe a multitude of different answers. But ultimately, if joy is the fruit of the Spirit, then something has happened to the Spirit that resides within us to where we are not having an expression of joy in our lives. Would you agree with that? Does that make sense? If you cut off the source, you don't get the end result. Well, you know, Acts chapter 7, verse 51 says that we resist the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says we grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says that we quench the Holy Spirit. Not to do those things, but it is possible that God in his sovereign rule of our lives will allow us that freedom. That's an amazing thing to think about. And so the question today is, is it possible that we are quenching, denying, resisting the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives to produce the only joy that can be produced, the joy of the Lord? In this prayer retreat that's taking place and concluding this morning in Medora, this message is what I had intended on delivering, at least in part this message. Didn't get the opportunity to do so because of this cold that I have, but the idea in the whole prayer retreat was back to the cross. The very title of the prayer retreat indicates repentance. You get that? Back to the cross indicates repentance. And the whole thought in my mind was, are we robbing ourselves of joy because we have wandered from the cross? And I believe it's true. When we wander from the centrality of the gospel message and what God has intended and designed for us, we wander away, and the results of that is a lack of joy within our lives. So what I'm saying is, examine your heart, examine your life. Is it possible that you are quenching the Spirit which would desire to produce joy in your life, and you're struggling with no joy because you have wandered from the very intended purpose of God in your life? Is it possible? The resulting answer, I think, is unequivocally yes. is possible. John 16, verse 8 says that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, the ministries of the Holy Spirit, is to reprove us or to correct us of sin. So I'm reading through 1 John, and I'm reading through the intended purpose from the beginning of time in Christ Jesus to have fellowship, and fellowship results in joy. And then I continued reading in John's epistle, verses 5 through 10. Is this the remedy if you're desiring this internal gladness of the Lord? This then is the message, John says, which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We sang it this morning, holy, holy, holy. No darkness at all. He is pure. He is above all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and many people do, and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying. And we are not doing the truth. If we make a claim that we are in fellowship with God and yet continuing to walk in darkness, it's a lie. We're living in this day and age where somehow the church has adopted this idea that you accept Christ and continue living any old which way you want to. John is refuting that clearly. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Those are some pretty powerful words in a message where he's talking about the joy of the Lord in fellowship. And I got to look at myself. And I got to examine my life. And I got to examine my heart. And the reality of what Scripture brings out on a number of different occasions is this. My relationship with the Lord is not separated from my relationships with my brothers and sisters. But they are interconnected. Scripture bears it out. If a man doesn't have a right relationship with his wife, his prayer life is hindered. Jesus said, if you come to the altar bringing your gifts and you remember somebody has someone against you, go and take care of it and then come back. Peter was corrected of the Lord. How many times must I forgive my brother? 7 times 70, Jesus said. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Our relationships are connected and they're connected in Christ. And I know in my own life, when my relationship isn't right with the Lord, my relationships on this earth aren't right either. And when my relationships aren't right here, they're not, my relationship with the Lord isn't right either. It's back to the cross. It's back to an examination of my life that Christ came to save sinners and I'm that sinner. And Christ has called me to be holy as he is holy. And when I allow the corrosiveness of sin into my life, it corrodes my relationships with my brothers, with my sisters, with my wife, with my children. It corrodes my relationship with a God who loves me and desires that I would have a fullness of joy. We examine our hearts. And when we examine our hearts, we discover something, don't we? We discover that we resist the very things that are good for us. What God has intended for you is to have a deep, intimate relationship with him. And he has designed for you to have a deep and intimate relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. How we resist the very things that are good for us. The very things that bring joy bubbling up out of us. And I'm reminded how James said, for those who know to do good and don't, it is sin. Is it possible that perhaps one of our sins is resisting and doing that which is good in fellowship one with another. I don't know if you've experienced it before or not, but I have. When I am not in fellowship with the body of Christ, I feel a distance, even from God. But when I am in fellowship with the body of Christ, in spirit and in truth and in pureness of fellowship, then I sense the joy of the Lord. There is joy in serving Jesus. I want to ask you just to examine your heart, examine your life. Are there things that are breaking down fellowship in your life? Things breaking down your fellowship with the Lord? If so, confess those sins. He is faithful and just to forgive those sins. And when he does, he will restore the joy of the Lord. May it be so among his people. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you are a God of design, a God of order. You are not a God of confusion. I look through your word, Lord, and I see this desire of yours to be in intimate communion with us, and that you paid the ultimate price in sending Christ Jesus so that that barrier, that gulf which existed between us could be bridged, and that, Lord, we could enter into your very presence boldly through the torn veil, your body of Christ Jesus, Lord, that we might share in this relationship with you. And then, Lord, your word points out that because you have first loved us, then you give us a love for one another. And then, Lord, I look at the design of the church beginning, Lord, at the very beginning, is that we are to commune together, that we are to share in common, that we are to be one as you are one. And then, Lord, I see what happens within churches, within gatherings of believers when we allow sin to enter into our lives, and it begins a crack in our foundation of our fellowship one with another, and ultimately, Lord, our fellowship with you. How the Lord, your word tells us so clearly to rectify those situations. And Lord, that you have given us the ministry of reconciliation, and be ye therefore reconciled unto God and reconciled unto your neighbor, your friend, your spouse, your children. And so, Lord, I would that you would show us. Show us, Lord, what we have been resisting, perhaps, in the Spirit. Show us, Lord, what we have been allowing, which we shouldn't be allowing. Show us, Lord, those corrosive things which break down fellowship rather than build it up. Reveal to each one of us, Lord, if there's a sense of pride or arrogance or whatever the case might be. Lord, humble us in your presence that we might receive a gift of grace today and a realization of our need for you. That, Lord, you might flood us afresh and anew with the power of your Spirit, that, Lord, through this Spirit we might have a joy that is overflowing. And that, Lord, others around us would recognize that no matter the situation we find ourselves in, there is still that inner joy of the Lord. That, Lord, that would be a great witness to others. And so, Lord, I thank you for this word this morning. Thank you for a voice, Lord, that you have given me today to be able to speak on your behalf. I thank you, Lord, for the tenderness of life in Christ Jesus. I thank you for the intimacy of fellowship. Help us to build that, Lord. For your name's sake and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.